Several months ago, I found out Andy Mathis was going to speak and share his trip to Kenya, March, to the assembly there, and I have heard Andy's personal testimony, and I wanted to share that with our church. And so I came to the pastor, and I said, would it be all right if we had 10 minutes? But that's not what God intended. God intended for Andy to have the whole service. And so as we got closer, Chuck and I continued to talk, and I saw Andy at International Convention, and I said, could you speak in our church Sunday after the retreat? And he said, well, I'm going home Saturday morning. Well, Andy thought he was going home. God intended for him to stay. He found out that when they made the reservation for him, they made a two-day reservation, because God knew he needed to stay over till this morning. So Andy is here. God made a way. God also made a way that Andy could have the full service. We appreciate the length our pastor goes to support the Gideon ministry. I'm sorry, Pastor. But it's my pleasure now to introduce Andy Mathis to you. He's from Gardner, Kansas. He joined the Gideons in 1993, and he is a member of Grace Baptist Church in Gardner, Kansas. Andy has participated in Scripture Blitz to Colombia, South America, Venezuela, and Kenya. When I asked Andy how to introduce him, he didn't want the bio read, and it's longer than that. He said, introduce me as, here's Andy. So, here's Andy.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I'm really excited to share with you, and when I share with you about this trip to Kenya, this is something that is not shown in churches too much. It's usually used for Gideon functions, for pastors' appreciation banquets and other things. And so I'm really excited to share with you about our trip to Kenya. Let me give you just a little history about Kenya. The Gideons were established in Kenya in 1967. They have 161 camps. They have 3,500 Gideon and auxiliary members, and since 1967, they've distributed 32 million Bibles in that neighborhood somewhere. As you can see, there's a map of Africa, and you can see Kenya there on the right. This is a map of Kenya. There's Nairobi, and straight north of Nairobi, there's a town called Nyeri, and that's where our host hotel was. It's about a 3.5-hour drive north of Nairobi. Wanted to take this picture to show you about the traffic in Kenya. It's just like it is here. It's no different. The one difference is that the vendors get out in the traffic selling water bottles and t-shirts and all kinds of stuff. I don't know how they managed to stay alive. I just thought that was interesting. This was the road from Nairobi to Nyeri. And as you can see, there are no markings on the road at all, not too much shoulder. They also drive on the other side of the road, so you have to be real careful when you cross the street, because normally when you go out, you would look to the left. You might get hit by a car if you look to the left, because they're coming from the right. So we had to be real careful. Our leader from International lived in Washington State, and he was there a couple of days before we were. And so he had made arrangements to pick all of us up at the airport. And when we got to Nyeri, Doug Vaughn says to me, why don't you give Robert, the driver, a testament? And I asked him, I said, well, is he a believer? And he said, no, he's not, but he's getting close. And so I just took the opportunity to go through the plan of salvation with him, and he prayed and received the Lord as his Savior. And that really excited me, because I said, you know, we haven't even got to the host hotel yet, and the Lord has already led somebody to receive him as their Savior. So I'm thinking, this is going to be a really good week. This was our team. There were 10 of us. That's James from the Republic of China on the left. Chris next to him, he was from Germany. The fellow in the back is Doug Vaughn. He was our international leader. And the fellow next to him is Greg. He's from Tennessee. The fellow behind me there is Chuck from Arkansas. And this was the second time Chuck and I had been on a blitz together. And that's pretty rare. That doesn't happen too often. But we were in Venezuela in 2009. Next to him was Tim from Georgia. That's next to him is Dwight from North Carolina. And then the next fellow is Jerry. He's from Sabetha, Kansas. And the last fellow there is Keith from Pennsylvania. After we got to the hotel and checked in, we had our first team meeting to kind of lay out the plans for the week. Normally, when you get to one of these blitzes and you go into schools and you go into each classroom and hand out Bibles and present the plan of salvation. Well, they had targeted for the 10 of us to go into 700 schools in 5 days. And they thought, we're not going to have time to go into every classroom. So they wanted us to meet with principals and see if they would have an assembly so that we could speak to all of the students at one time. They had us divided up into teams of two. Each one of us had local Gideon as our driver, and we had between 5 and 10 schools to go to each day, and that's all we were going to do was just schools. One of the other things that they did that I thought was really smart was they had delivered all of the Bibles to the schools before we got there and told the principals what day we were coming. Some of those schools were as far as an hour and a half away, and the vehicles we were in didn't have enough room to carry all the Bibles for 10 schools. So we would have spent all of our time going back and forth to get Bibles. So that was really a good idea, and it worked out well. The next morning, each of us had a church service, and this was a fellow that drove me to my church. I was at Gospel Outreach Church. They had two services. In the morning, they had three pastors. Each pastor spoke and preached at every service. The first service was in English. The second service was translated into Swahili. And at the end of the first service, this was their lead pastor. He asked if there was anyone who wanted to receive the Lord as their Savior, and these two ladies came forward, and he gave them the microphone, and they prayed in front of the congregation to receive the Lord as their Savior. Now, I don't want to encourage you, Pastor, but
don't even say this.
Huh?
Don't even say this.
You don't want me to?
Don't tell him how long.
You sure? Okay, I'll skip over it. Two services, three pastors. Had a break between the services. From the time I got there to the time I left, it was 6 hours. So. Okay. This was Jason on the left with a tie. He was my Gideon driver, and that's Walter, who was our guide to help us find some of the schools up in the mountains. This was the first school that we went to. It was an all-boys boarding school. We met with the principal and asked him if we could have an assembly, and he was willing to do that. He assembled all of the students out in the yard, and we went through the plan of salvation with them and then led those in a prayer of salvation for the ones that wanted to. And then we handed out Bibles, and I was really impressed at how respectful and how orderly and how well-behaved they were. Really impressed by that. This was another school that we went to up in the mountains, and principal was there showing me one of the storage areas. That dark building behind us was his office. I'm not sure exactly how many schools I was in, 60 or 70, I would guess, in that week. I only saw two computers the whole time. This was one of the roads that we used to get to several of the schools. There were some roads that were a lot better than that and some that were a lot worse. It's a pretty fertile area there in the mountains, and one of the crops that they grow is tea, and I'd never seen a tea field before, and so that's what you're looking at here. This is another picture of a tea field. When we got to each school, they had a guest book, and they wanted you to sign your name and where you were from and who you represented. We did that in every school. Here's another school in the mountains, and they had the assembly out in the yard. And, of course, we didn't anticipate that. We thought we were going to be going into the schools. And by the end of the week, you can see these guys that don't have much hair, we had to deal with a little sunburn before the week was over. This is the Kenya DOT, Department of Transportation. That young man has a sledgehammer there, and what he's doing is breaking up those big rocks and making the smaller rocks to make the road. This was the rest of his crew working that morning. It was pretty foggy early in the morning up in elevation, and on the left is the road that we drove on, and they're breaking up those rocks to make the rest of the road. This was one of the local hardware stores there, not like hardware store that you might see here in this country. Every morning, we had season of prayer. We met at 5:30 and would pray for a half an hour or so. Then we'd have breakfast, and then we'd go to a central location like this bank where we met with all of our guides, and then once the 10 guides were there, then we took off and went in our separate directions. Here's another school that we went to, and they had the assembly out in the yard, and it never did rain during the day, but it rained a couple of times at night, and it was pretty muddy there, and I can remember several of us at the end of the day, we had to give our shoes a shower. I bet they weighed 10 pounds. Here they are coming by in orderly fashion to get their Bibles. I was just really surprised at how respectful and how orderly they were. This was an all-girls school, and we went through the plan of salvation with them and led them in a salvation prayer for those that wanted to pray, and then they came by and in an orderly fashion got their Bibles. One of the things that we did was we gave every principal of the school a dignitary Bible, what the Kenyan Indians call a dignitary Bible. It was actually a hotel Bible, and I was giving this principal her Bible, and she says, "Well, I recognize you." And I said, "That can't be right." And she said, "Well, I was at the church service where you spoke on Sunday." And that actually happened one other time as well. I think this is my favorite picture of the whole trip. We'd made a distribution at the school, and we were leaving, and the kids just couldn't get enough of looking at that funny white guy. And so they came right up to the car and followed us as we were driving out. But look at the smile on their faces. Boy, that just thrills my heart. This was another school that we went to, of course, and they wanted to get as close to you as they could. And, of course, they were curious about the camera. They all wanted to look at the camera and see what was going on there. This is how they greeted you. They wanted you to know that they were glad that you were there and they were happy that you were there. Here's another school. We had an assembly out in the yard. We're going through the plan of salvation. It was surprising to me that some of the schools would have maybe 100 students and some would have 1,000 students. And with just two of us there to hand out Bibles to 1,000 students took a little while. So it was good that they were organized and it went well. This was taken late one afternoon. We were headed back to the hotel. And this is pretty common to see a motorcycle with two or three people. I don't know that I saw very many with four people on. I don't know how that guy on the back is hanging on there, but they must have been going to dinner somewhere because they've got their chicken with them. Okay. This was a school in Neary. They had an assembly inside, and all the students took their shoes off before they went inside, and I got to thinking to myself, now when they come out of there, how are they going to find their shoes? Every shoe looks the same. Okay. This was inside the school. They opened with prayer. They sang Amazing Grace. They sang a couple other songs. They were dancing in the aisle. And then they put on a skit about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay. This was the last school that we went to, and that principal was Muslim. And I told Jason, my driver, I said, Jason, she's not going to let us in here to hand out Bibles. She's Muslim. I couldn't have been more wrong. She was very open, receptive. She had an assembly. She let us go through the plan of salvation. She took her dignitary Bible. I was really impressed with that. This was a sign that was in the schoolyard of one of the schools, which was pretty common. The other thing that surprised me was that 90% of the principals in the schools would have some scripture on the wall in their office. Can you imagine us doing that here? Okay. We had a distribution in a school, and there was a girl on the front row, and I'm guessing she was 10 or 12, something like that, and she had this Bible with her. And I said, I've come 10,000 miles to give you a new Bible, and I'd like to trade with you if you're willing to do that. And of course she was, because she was going to get a new Bible. I took a picture of the inside of that Bible, and I've got it here, and you can take a look at it later. That Bible was distributed in June of 1988, and this girl had it. She wasn't even born then, so I'm assuming that somebody in her family got that Bible as a child, and they've passed it down from generation to generation. Okay. We had a pastor's banquet at the end of the week, and this is my driver, Jason, and his wife at the pastor's banquet. I have one other testimony that I want to share with you. We were in the airport in Nairobi waiting for our flight to come home, and we had about 2 hours to kill. And I'm sitting there with my friend Chuck from Arkansas, and he says, let's go get something to drink. And we walked down to a little shop and got something to drink, and I'm paying the clerk for the drinks, and Chuck takes out a testament and he gives it to her, and he shows her about helps in the front, and then turned it to the back, and he said, this is something that you need to read. And I just asked her, I said, can I ask you a question? And she said, sure. I said, where are you going when you die? And she said, you know, I'm Catholic, and I'm not real sure. And I said, well, this is the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's very truthful. It has a lot to say about where we go. Can I share some scripture with you? Went through the plan of salvation, got all the way down to the salvation prayer, and a customer comes in, and she says, I need to wait on this customer. She says, I'll just take your Bible, and I'll read it later. And I told Chuck, I said, Chuck, we still got 2 hours to kill. Let's just hang around a little bit and see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. By the time she was through with that customer, a co-worker comes in, and the co-worker says, I'm going to take the cash register for a while. And the lady looked at me, and she said, can we go in my office? We went into her office and picked up right where we left off, and she prayed and received the Lord as her Savior. So it just thrills my heart to watch the Holy Spirit work and to be there and to see that happen. Well, it was really wonderful. So it was a wonderful trip, and I'm real happy to share that with you. What I'd like to do now is really the reason that Bill asked me to come is to share a testimony that God has given me to share with you. And it's a testimony about how God loves his children, how he helped you to get through difficult time, and how he can turn something negative into something positive. I lost my wife to cancer when she was 50 years old. One of the things that I learned from that experience is that God surrounds his children with people who love you and are there to support you, and that God will give you the strength to get through anything. I got a call from hospice one Thursday morning just before noon, and they said, you need to come home as soon as possible. This was the same day that when our daughter Terry got home, she was supposed to leave with the softball team for the state tournament. It was a difficult decision for Terry. She'd been the starting second baseman for 3 years, and she didn't want to let her team down. She was hoping to get a scholarship to play college ball, and there'd be college coaches at the tournament looking at players. So Terry and her mother and I sat down and discussed it and decided that Terry needed to go to the tournament. So she packed up her suitcase, and I took her up to school and put her on the bus with the rest of her team. Later that evening, there must have been 15 people in the house. You know those people that God surrounds you with. My pastor and several deacons were in the living room praying, and we realized that my wife was not going to recover, and we didn't want her suffering longer, and so we prayed and asked God to come and take her home. And the next morning, she was gone. The day after that was the day that Terry got home from the softball tournament. Going up to the school and picking her up and having to tell her that her mother was gone was one of the most difficult and emotional things I've ever had to do. I'll never forget the emotion of that moment. The loss of my wife drew Terry and I very close together. We leaned on each other for support, and our bond became very strong. After Terry graduated from college and she was on her own, we talked on the phone almost every day. And Terry didn't hesitate to call and seek my advice on things. And it really made me feel good to know that she trusted me enough to seek my advice on life issues. We also got together almost every week for a meal or a movie or some event just to spend time together. Terry took a job as a social worker for the county that we live in. She was a brand new bride. She'd been married just about 2 months. 2 days before her 27th birthday, she was making a routine in-home visit with one of her clients, Andrew Elmaker. During that visit, she was stabbed multiple times until she was dead, and then he took a chainsaw to her. At the funeral home visitation the night before the funeral, 1,600 people came through to say something to the family. And most of them said they'd been in line for 2.5 hours. And I was just overwhelmed by that. How could somebody so young have touched so many lives? It took 2 years, 311 days to get the trial. At the trial, Mr. Elmaker was found guilty of first-degree murder. One of the issues at trial was crime scene pictures. And what did the family want to do about that? I didn't want any image in my head of Terry that I couldn't get out or have an image that might cause nightmares. And so we decided we didn't want to see the crime scene pictures. And they set the courtroom up with the screen for the pictures behind us and the jury in front of us. And one day as they were showing crime scene pictures, I happened to glance over at the jury, and one of the jurors broke down in tears. I can only imagine what those pictures were like, and I'm just thankful that I didn't have to see them. I struggled with a forgiveness issue for 2.5 years until God revealed an answer to me found in Ephesians 4:31-32, which says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be compassionate one to another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." If I was to be obedient to God, I had to forgive Mr. Elmaker. After almost 3 years at the sentencing hearing, I had the opportunity to address the court and Mr. Elmaker. I shared that scripture with him and told him, "In my desire to be obedient to God's command, I do forgive you." And then I shared with him that his only hope in life was to receive the Lord as his personal Savior. Then I was able to give him a little Gideon Bible, one of these, which to my surprise he took. I mean, this was a man that was full of evil, full of hatred, and I believe demon-possessed. Several months later, I got a letter from Elmaker's attorney, and I want to share a portion of that with you. "Dear Mr. Mathis, I'm writing this letter to pass along a message from Andrew Elmaker. He says that your forgiveness has changed his life. When I gave him the Bible you left for him, he was very thankful. He says that he'd been reading in the Bible, and he prayed the salvation prayer in the back, and he believes July the 20th, 2007 was the day he was saved. He said the lessons and the blessings keep coming. He also says Terry was an amazing person who had a wonderful heart, and he feels terrible for taking someone so loving from this world, and he's going to spend his life trying to put that love back into the world." That's a statement from a man who in 3 years and many, many court appearances never acknowledged anybody. Not the judge, not even his own mother. It's definitely a miracle from God, and it shows me the importance of being obedient to God and the power of God's word to reach someone like Andrew Allmaker. You know, at the sentencing hearing, I wanted to address him face to face, and I don't know if he heard a word I said because he never looked at me, but it's clear that God spoke to him. I was fortunate enough to go with 32 Gideons from seven countries to Colombia, South America. We were there to help the Colombian Gideons make some distributions. One of the things we learned how to do was to go into a school, into a classroom, and hand out Bibles and go through the plan of salvation with the entire class. What a blessing it was to hear those students pray to receive the Lord as their Savior. We also had the opportunity to do some one-on-one witnessing on the streets of the cities we're in. It's amazing to see how God equips you, how He gives you the courage and the desire to share with the lost. As a result of that trip, God's given me the courage to be more bold in my witnessing. You know, I would never have considered giving Allmaker a Bible if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit that lives within me and the training I've had through the Gideon ministry. I'd been praying for years that God would send a Christian young man into Terry's life, and He sent Matt, who was a wonderful person, but not a Christian. My wife's side of the family had been planning a family reunion for almost a year, and it was scheduled to take place 10 days after Terry's funeral. And I told Matt, I said, Matt, I really don't want to go. Everybody's going to be at the reunion, was at the funeral, and I'm just not in the mood. And he said to me, you know, I didn't have the opportunity to get to know the out-of-state family very well at the wedding or the funeral, and I'd like to go to this reunion. So we decided that we'd go. It was in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. Now, on the trip down, we had 4 hours in the car together, and one of the things Matt said to me was, you know, I thought I was going to get to spend eternity with Terry. I said, Matt, that can still happen. But there's something you've got to do to make it happen. When we got there, we'd been visiting with family for a while, and Matt went up to his room. He'd been gone quite a while, and I got concerned about him. I thought, I better go up and check on him. Went up to his room, and bless his heart, he was having a hard time. He got emotional. I got emotional, and I just felt like God was opening the door for me to share. I took out my Gideon Bible, went through the plan of salvation with Matt, and he prayed and received the Lord as his Savior. Matt called me the day before Terry's funeral, and he said to me, would you and your pastor meet me and my dad at the cemetery? I've got to make some arrangements and some decisions, and I'd like your input. Just to give you a little background on my pastor, he's the one that did their premarital counseling and performed the marriage ceremony. So my pastor and I met Matt and his dad, Mike, at the cemetery. And as soon as we got there, Matt says to me, Andy, walk over here with me. I had to go over there a couple hundred yards. He says, something I want you to look at and help me decide, is this what I want to do? And while we were gone, Mike, his dad, said to my pastor, I've seen something in Terry. I've seen something in her family. I've seen something in you that I don't have. And my pastor said, are you telling me you want to receive the Lord as your Savior? And he said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And he led him to the Lord right there on the spot. So you see, God used what happened to Terry to reach Matt and Mike, his dad. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And Andrew Allmaker is a perfect example of that scripture. Thank you.
Don't cheat people out of the blessing of giving.
My pleasure.
We've got a closing song we'll put on.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need. The open door.
Yes.
In China, 40,000 people a day are coming to the Lord.
40,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China. Andrew and Rabia are missionaries that have been in different places in the Middle East. They keep pulling them out because of the danger. They are now serving in Munich, Germany, and Andrew speaks several different dialects of Arabic that he's learned. He was a classmate of mine at Dallas Seminary, and he tells me, and this will resonate with our people that have been listening to what's going on in the world in our Revelation series, and especially on Wednesday nights. Do you remember the video showing what God is doing in Egypt, where literally thousands upon thousands are coming to Jesus Christ? 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 in a night, and they're filling stadiums. Well, guess what Andrew just shared with me in a video, and I think it may be posted on the board. I may have posted his newsletter. He said that he is out going to the refugee camps, sharing with the Syrian refugees and other Arabs that are coming into Munich, Germany. And Andrew said he has been absolutely overwhelmed. Guess who all the evangelists are in Munich that are just flooded the city that are evangelizing? Egyptians.